The last few weeks, we've been talking about the reality of God in our lives. Not just a knowledge of God, but a living with God. To realize that everything we act upon, everything we think about, comes from within, from a core belief that we have. And hopefully that core belief that we have is an Almighty God. But not just that God exists, but who God is. That we know and believe the love that God has for us. Now, as we were discussing last week, we talked about trials. Had a lot of prayer requests today. Have some things pretty serious to pray about. Young man loses his life. And it hurts. It's painful. But when these things come in life, and you face death, you face financial trauma, says I know some may be. You face relationship issues. You face the trials of life. Do you know and believe the love that God has for you in the midst of it? Do you know that He wants to be with you and see you through it? Friends, this world is evil. Friends, this world has problems. Friends, the way this world is set up, it's set up temporary. And God tells us that. This isn't where we win. This isn't where we end. This is simply where we begin. Because God has put us here for a purpose to form us and shape us into His image. Do you believe and trust in the purposes and plans that God has for your life? You see, so much of our lives and the way we walk with God is according to our faith. According to your faith, let it be done unto you. And so everything that goes on in this life is a matter of bringing about the testing and the trying of that faith. To bring out the impurities, to bring out the doubts, to expose the things that we don't believe in God, so that we can be refined in our relationship and purpose without the shadow of doubt, without the wavering, just like our Father has. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the place where we were last week. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3 here, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Okay, so where's your reward? In heaven. See, so often we get caught up on the earth and seeing things on the earth and wanting to see it all work out on the earth. And friends, I can't make you the promise. God said that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There are hardships that come. But all of this, notice what it does. Verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved." You hurt. You have sadness. You have pain. You've been grieved by trials. Or as it says here, by various trials. Verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the saving or the salvation of your souls." Do you see God through all these things? Do you see God through the trying and tribulations of your life? Do you see Him working out a genuineness of your faith. You see, because doubts come in. Doubts are present in our flesh. We doubt God. We doubt more than God's existence. We doubt the love that God has for us. How could God let this happen? Where is God? How could God look down and let these things come about in my life? And the reality is, mankind, we have made so many choices that have been apart from God. And yet, when things happen, we're still blaming God. See, there's an amazing thing about this faith. That as much evil as takes place on this earth, as many shortfalls that we have in all our sins in our own life, that God knows how to take us where we are and work even these tribulations and trials together for something good. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God can take some of the worst, most terrible things in life and turn it for your good? Are you appreciative of that fact? You know, when you go back and you look in Exodus, turn with me to the book of Exodus. God went in to the nation of Egypt where His children had been enslaved for 400 years. He goes in with a purpose to free them. Now, when He sends His servant Moses at the end of this time when they were going to be enslaved, He sends him in, but He doesn't just send him in as a man with a message. He sends him in as a man with power from God to do amazing things. To cast down his rod and it turns into a serpent. To pick it up and it's firm again. To turn the Nile to blood. To bring about plagues, trials, and tribulations on a land. To oppress them so they will stop oppressing His people. God showed His power to completely annihilate all that oppresses us in life. Even death itself. Because the death of the firstborn, every place except where His blood was covering the door. So, God freed a people. And it says that when they left Egypt, they left with a high hand. They left with bounty. Livestock, animals, gold, silver, possessions. They didn't just leave. They didn't just get kicked out. People were like, take our money and go. Just leave us. Get out. But you know, when they came to the Red Sea, notice what happens here in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. Verse 9 says that the Egyptians decided, hey, we're going to go after them. We're going to go bring them back. We're going to go and pursue them. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, what, because there were no graves in Egypt? Have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Just leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we would die in this wilderness. They had just seen the power of God. They had just seen Him smite the firstborn dead of everyone in the land except where they had the blood of the Lamb covering them. I mean, how much more proof could you need? All these plagues and all the differences that God made between His children and the Egyptians. And yet here they are at the sea crying out. And so, as you know, the story goes, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more again forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. So in the cry, in the fear, in the angst, in the anxiousness, there was God saying, stand still and see my salvation. In your life, do you see God in those moments of fear, of doubt, of distress, when you call out inside in the places of your heart and you say, "Where are you, God? Where are you, God?" God wants us to know Him personally in the moments when we're most tried. See, last week we talked about there are different ways God can bring out what's really in your heart, right? He can put a bunch of blessing on you, right? Because He can see, "Do you remember me when you have a bunch?" And then He can take things back, even taking your own children, as in the life of Job. See, will you still bless me here? Will you still bless me when I took away all your wealth, all your possessions, when I took away your health, when I took away your children? Will you bless me now? You see, what's going on in this earth is not about gaining us a victory for this earth. It's about gaining a victory for eternity. It's about understanding that we have an inheritance, undefilable, incorruptible, in the heavens, reserved for us. And that what God is doing is continuing to dig deep into our hearts and our minds to figure out, when you go to the depth of where you live, do you really believe and know and trust in my love? Do you know that I care about you? Do you know that I'm right here with you? That no matter what happens, I know. As we spoke about Abraham last week, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He was willing to put his own son to death, knowing that God could raise him up again. That's incredible faith, isn't it? That's incredible faith in God, knowing that whatever God was doing, I don't know, it sounds crazy, it sounds wacky, it doesn't seem like this is you, God, but I'm willing to go through this, knowing and believing in your love that you want to know something. And you know that as Abraham raised his hand to take the life of his son, do you know he called out? God said, "Abraham, now I know. Now I know that when I took your only son, you still were following me. You still would obey me. You still trusted in me. Now I know." There's a lot of things that happen in this world. As Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. With the Israelites here, we see a pattern that began always looking at the world as if it's now. Notice in chapter 15 here, verse 22, they went out 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore they called it Marah, and the people complained. They complained, "What are we going to drink?" Reasonable request, right? "I'm thirsty." But it says that they complained. So Moses cried out to God. God said, "Hey, cast the tree on the water," and He made the bitter water sweet. And He tested them there, it says. And He said, "If you diligently heed my voice," verse 26, "the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." God loves to heal. Chapter 16, verse 1. So they journeyed out from there, and all the congregation, and on the 15th day of the second month, which is about a month, right, after they left, because it's on the 15th day of the first month that they left Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, we're not going to go through all the rest of the examples, but, you know, it goes on and on here. people like to complain. I was out in Texas this week, and it was an amazing thing because people said, "Well, where are you going? Where are you going on a trip?" "Oh, we're on Wednesday night, we're driving from Dallas to Houston." Now, I've done the drive, and from Dallas to Houston, it's about a 3 or 4 hour drive. That's a long drive, right? But every person's like, "Oh," and please excuse me, but this is the way it is in Texas. "That drive sucks." Right? And that's a big word in Texas. I forgot. I used to live there for a while. You forget. Everybody uses that word. It's like, I hardly ever use that anymore. "Oh, that drive sucks. Oh, it's terrible. Could it be any more boring? You just got to wait till you see this huge statue of Sam Houston on the side of the road, and at least you know it's almost done. And don't speed, because the cops have speed traps everywhere, and every little county along the way is looking to make a buck off you if you're driving too fast through the county, and it's terrible." Well, you know, you hear it from one, and then you hear it from a second, third. I kid you not, over 10 times I heard that this week. Not a single person said, you know what's amazing about that? That from Dallas to Houston, you can do, you know, a couple hundred miles in like 3 or 4 hours. Don't you think it's amazing that we have vehicles that can take us from here to there, and you're going to be there on the same day, and you're going to be ready for your meetings the next morning? This journey used to take days. Wow, you are blessed that you have a car and a freeway that you can take the 45 right down there to Houston, and you're going to be there in no time at all. How many times do you think I heard that? Nada! Nobody was telling me what a blessed man I was, that there is a great highway system. You've got to go all the way to Houston. There's this highway system, this interstate highway, and you're just going to zip right down. And you know what? They let you go 70 miles an hour the whole way down there. Don't you remember the days when it used to be 15 to 20 miles a day? It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's a matter of thought. It's a matter of what you think about things. Here's a test if you are in the faith or not. Now, Paul says, test yourself. As you live in your life, and you see God working in your life personally, do you live with thanksgiving or with complaint? You see, when the Israelites were without water, when the Israelites were without bread, when the Israelites were without meat, when the Israelites didn't feel safe, when the Israelites thought that the most basic things in life were being deprived from them, their response was to complain. This is what we humans do. And maybe in the Western world as much as anywhere else. We have such high expectations. We complain about this and we complain about that. We complain about our government. We complain about people. We talk bad about others. We complain about business, trends, political things in work and in business. We complain about our kids. We complain about our parents. We complain about everything. As if somehow that in everything, give complaint, for this is the will of God. I didn't hear that verse. I never came across that one. But it was almost like this week, it was an awakening within me. Does everybody just sit around and complain? I think I've been away too long. I don't like that life. Because in the essence of complaint, you realize is a denial of God. To thank God is to think about God. To think about God is to know God. To realize that in the trials and tribulations that come, He didn't go away. He's there with you through it. What does He want to do? He wants to bring something out in you that is better. He can take these events of the world, of the flesh, where people die, where people have financial problems, where people have sickness, where people have all kinds of concerns that come up in life, and He can take and say, opportunity to bring something out in you that is better. And you know what He does? Through all these things, He flushes out your doubt. He flushes out, "I hate you, God. All you did was bring me to this wilderness to kill me. There's nothing to eat. All that's before our eyes is this manna." Look. Do you hate me, God? Don't you love me? Don't you care about me? You see, when you come into the things of life and you start to deal with the trials, as you walk with God, what it starts to churn up is all this nasty, vile stuff that God's been waiting to deal with all along. And sometimes He needs to just let it play out. And sometimes He does it intentionally to let it play out. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. How many of you can say, there are things that have happened in my life that make me say, I don't like you, God? I don't know for sure that you really love and care about me. I don't know for sure that you're wholehearted toward me. Let me tell you something. When you get to the point where you say, I don't like you, God. I'm not sure why you're doing this. I thought we were on good terms here. You realize that you are at a great point of opportunity in your life to discover something about yourself and God that is absolutely vitally necessary for you to have a relationship for all eternity. Because when push comes to shove, where the real work happens is in your belief, the deep beliefs in your heart. God has to work out what's going on inside so that He can know, do you really believe? Do you really have faith? And will you really be faithful to me no matter what? It's in that deep place. Notice in chapter 8 here of Deuteronomy, notice what God's saying. He said, every commandment which I command you today, I love when God just... This is one of those chapters where it just feels like God is just heart to heart. Here it is. We're sitting across from each other. You're sitting before God and God is saying, okay, here it is. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. Friends, from the time we accept Christ to the day we enter the glorious kingdom with a new spiritual body, seeing Him face to face, you're in the wilderness. It'd be nice if once we were baptized, as we were coming up out of the water, whoop! Right? That would be sweet. That's not the plan. There's an appointed day to go, whoo! Up at the return of Jesus Christ. But when we come up, now we begin a journey. When Israel went down into the Red Sea and was baptized, they began a journey of 40 years. They didn't go straight to the promised land. There were things that needed to be worked out so that when God did take them to the promised land, they were ready to inhabit it, to enjoy its blessings and to be a blessing to others. They didn't go right to the blessing. They went to the time of testing. God said, do you know I did this to humble you and to test you? I want to see what's really in you. I want to know, like I know of Abraham, that what's in his heart is genuine and real, and he would give up anything, even his beloved son, for me. And you realize this is a reflection, right, of the great Father who did give up his son for you and me? It's simply a reflection that he's looking for. God's not asking of us something more than what he gave. God's not asking of us something more than what He's already done. He's looking for the return of heart, heart to heart, faith to faith, that there be a relationship of faithfulness. So listen, He says, I led you, verse 2 again, all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. To know whether you would keep the commandments or not. So he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger. God did. God wanted them to get hungry. God wasn't absent. He didn't somehow just run off and just say, "Oh, you're hungry? I didn't even realize." No, God was there the whole time with the Israelites in the wilderness. He knew a month later they'd be hungry. He knew 3 days' journey they would get thirsty. He knew what they would want. Do you realize that when you go through the testing and the trial and the humblings of God in life, that whether they're from God, allowed by God, brought on by the evil of this world, brought on by your own sin, no matter what it is, God's saying, opportunity, let's work this out. I'm here. I'm committed. I am faithful to you. What will you do? I want to know what's in your heart. Every time you have the opportunity to complain, you are saying, God, you don't care. God, you don't see. God, you don't understand. God, why would you allow this to happen? And you're basically saying, you're absent. You don't care. You turned your back. You don't love me. You don't love my family. All the doubt rushes out. It becomes your thoughts. And what did we say? Beliefs turn into your thoughts, turn into your actions. I don't like you, God. So they forgot. And the Israelites forgot. What did they start doing? They started fornicating. They started building idols to other gods. They started taking all the action that proved what was going on in their thoughts, that proved what was going on in their heart, that they didn't see the love that God had for them and that He would lead them through the wilderness. Friends, do you see it? Do you see God in your life? Do you realize that when these things happen and the struggles and the pain and the hurt of heart, it's like God is squeezing your heart to say, look at this! You didn't see it till now because everything was kind of masked in a facade. You were just going along and it was all kind of friendly. Well, it's okay. Right? But He squeezes the heart and it pushes out this pus of sin and doubt and despair and depression and yuck, so that He can finally deal with what's really going on inside of you, what really makes you tick. To know whether or not that in the depth of your hurt and your sadness and your tears and your fear and your trepidation, and when you're saying, I don't know where I'm going to get money to pay the rent. I don't know if I'm going to have money for my kids for food. I don't know how I'm going to walk today. I don't know what's going to be there when I wake up tomorrow. That He can see that in that moment, in the moment of hurt and anxiousness and pain, that you see, but I've got you, God. I don't see the road at all. I don't see your wisdom in this at all. I don't see where you're caring for me, but I've got you. I've got you doing something greater. And though it hurts, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you're the peace in me. Thank you, God, that you're there for me. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know that you will not leave me. You will not forsake me. And that's really all I need. See, the heart will give you the opportunity through trial and tribulation and even through tremendous blessing to bubble up out of you the things that stink, that have to be dealt with, so that you can have an inheritance in the heavens that doesn't go away. Job was the most righteous man on the whole earth, and look what God did to him. He took it all away because he wanted to get to something deeper by which he could even more greatly bless Job. It said he doubled him in all his wealth and possessions and everything at the end. He wanted to get to something greater. Sometimes God will use situations in life to tear us down so He can build us better. And you have to be willing to say, I'm okay with that. I cooperate. I submit. I'd rather go all the way with you, God. Because halfway is not enough. To make this relationship pure, it has to be an all the way. So he says here in chapter 8, verse 3, "So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know." They're like, "What's this stuff?" Right? Stinky bread. Don't hold it overnight because it stinks and it got worms. Yeah, we ate that yesterday. Where'd the worms come from? You ever think about that? Yeah, that's what I've always wondered. Where were the worms coming from so quickly? You know? They were just waiting in the manna. I don't know. But God said, don't do it. But then that sixth day, God is so cool. He said, no. On the sixth day, we're not working on the seventh. Gather double because I want you to remember on the seventh day who feeds you all week long. I'm going to teach you for 40 years about my Sabbath. 6 days, you get bread. 6 day, you get double. Nothing on the seventh. We all rest and remember God. Sweet? Yes, we're here today. We remember. We don't want to forget God. Remembering is very important. Now, the word for thank actually comes from the root word, English root word, think. Thinking is thanking. If you think about God, if you really treasure what He's doing for you, you're going to be thankful and not complaining. You'll thank Him for being with you in the tough situation rather than blaming Him for the tough situation. You'll be thankful that He's going to work it out for your good because He loves you and you love Him and you're called according to His purpose. And you trust in that. You trust in that even when things don't look right. You trust in what He says. So He says here, they gave Him this man in the wilderness to humble, that you did not know, that He might make you know. Now notice this again. This knowing, this in your heart faith, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He wanted them to get that. You think you're thirsty? You have no idea how thirsty you are. You thirst for me. You think it's just water. Yes, you need water, but you need my water. Yeah, you're hungry for bread. You need to eat some bread, but I'm telling you this. You need a bread that's way better than what you think. You're hungry for meat? You better believe it. I'm going to send my Son. You're going to eat His flesh and drink His blood. You better believe there's more flesh that you need to eat. I'm going to provide it for you. But the things that satisfy for this world don't compare to the water, bread, and meat of eternity. The things that make forever and satisfy forever. Verse 4, "Your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and of vines and fig trees and of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." Why? God's dream wasn't to make them hungry. That was not the hope in the end. It wasn't to make them thirsty. That's not the hope. He wasn't doing it just to be mean or mess with them. He was doing it because He already knew where He wanted to take them. So when you go through trials in life, I wish they would come with a sign that says, "Okay, guys, heads up here. You're now entering the zone of tribulation. This is a tribulation you're going to be in life, and it's all a test. What God wants to see is, do you really love Him? Do you really care about Him? And if so, you get to go on to the next thing in life." You see, there isn't a tour guide that says that. You're supposed to figure this one out. This is what God keeps reminding us in the Word that says, here's your map. You're going to face tribulation. Pretty much any kind you want, it's going to come. what's going to do is it's going to bring this stuff out of you. It's not going to be real pleasant, let me tell you. The refining process isn't that great. It hurts. It's painful. But remember that Jesus was made complete by the things he suffered. We want you to be complete too. So we're going to put you through some things. It's not going to be fun. But this is what's going to happen. Oh, okay. That's great. What do you got on tap this week? Right? It doesn't seem to work that way because we're living in a time where God very much limits what we see. We see through a glass darkly. We don't have the full vision. We don't know the end. And it drives us nuts because we don't know the end. You don't know the outcome of the story. Man, this is tough. When will it end? Do you know sometimes we just don't know? We just won't know. Not till then, till we see face to face, till we know things clearly. But can you do this? Trust that God will work it out for good. See, that you can do no matter where you are in a trial. Whether you see the conclusion or not, you can put your faith and hope and trust in God that it'll work out. The thing is, do we appreciate what He's blessing us with along the way? Will we acknowledge and recognize where the blessings come from and thank Him? Kind of like the story. This girl, she works at the mall. Really busy. Really busy, and it's holiday time of year, and she's just really busy working at the mall. So she's been on her feet. She's been serving all these customers, the complaining ones, right? The demanding ones, the people that can't make up their mind. She just spent 20 minutes with them. Brad knows all about it. He, look at that grin on his face. It's like, been there, done that, David. Yeah, see? So she gets a break, and it comes, you know, 6-7 hours into her shift. And all she's thinking is, I brought a magazine to give me a little delight. I'm going to go get some cookies at the little bakery. I'm going to have some coffee, and I'm going to sit down and really just kind of enjoy myself. So she goes over to the bakery, and she's all happy, and she gets her coffee, and she gets these little miniature cookies, and they put them in a little nice bag, and she's thinking, I'm going to have my cookies and my coffee drink, and I'm going to just read my magazine 15 minutes. It's just going to be pure delight. But she goes to the food court, and the food court's completely stuffed with people. Where is she going to sit? Oh, this is not good, because the seating is so limited, and you know the benches are all being taken because there's just so many people. But there's a guy sitting there at one of those tables for four people, but he's alone. Well, everybody's so crammed in, sitting so tight with all these tables and chairs anyway. She just says, do you mind if I sit at your table? Oh, no, not at all. So she sits down, and he kind of moves some stuff out of the way because he was a bit spread out at the table. And she sits in the chair, and she starts reading her magazine and takes that delicious sip of coffee. Oh, it tastes so good. She reaches into her bag that's right there on the table. She takes a bite of that delicious cookie. And as she does that, she kind of notices out of the corner of her eye that the guy at the table, he reaches into the bag that's on the table, and he pulls out a cookie. Well, fair enough, right? She's thinking, hey, shared the table with me. Fair enough. It's okay. So she's just enjoying the cookie and goes for the next cookie. She takes the cookie out and tastes that cookie. It's so delicious. And I love my break time. She's just enjoying every minute. And then she sees the guy reach into the bag and he grabs a cookie and he eats it. And she kind of looks at him like, what in the world are you doing? And he's just kind of looking and just smiling at her and just enjoying the moment. The guy's just eating all my cookies. Now she's like, wait a minute, okay, thought I'd be nice. Now you're eating my second cookie. There's only three left in the bag. They're not that big. She's getting upset. So she reaches for the next cookie. She takes it. Guy looks over at her. He takes one. He eats the cookie. Now she's like, what's going on? She's a little shy. She doesn't want to say anything. But now she's just ticked. What in the world does this guy think? just because he invites me to sit at the table, he thinks he can just start eating my cookies? What in the world is up with this guy? And she's just starting to steam. And now the break that was all relaxing and so peaceful, now she's just fuming because the cookies are going away. And then he reaches for the last one. And she's like, this is totally unbelievable. What in the world is up with this guy? He says, hey, I'll split it with you. So he breaks it in half, leaves half for her, takes the cookie, smiles and says, have a great day. Walks off. She is just like, this guy, what a piece of work. Can you believe this? Can you believe that she gets her break time and she has her coffee and all she wants is these cookies? And they're gone. There's a half left. The guy ate half the cookies. She pops the cookie in her mouth, goes into her bag, grabs the cell phone. Because when you're really ticked, you're going to call, right? Goes to call the girlfriend. And once you know it, she reaches in the bag to look for her cell phone. There's her bag of cookies. Oops. Here she is, the whole time, thinking this guy is so rude and obnoxious that he's not asking, he's not thanking, he's just taking my cookies. And the whole time it was, she was the one. Yet, the one who invited her to the table said, yeah, who made room with his stuff and pushed his things out of the way, was so gracious. And as she reached into his bag, he had nothing but a happy thought of sharing his cookies with her. But her thought was all bad about him. How many times in our lives do we complain about what God is doing when all he did was come and let us sit and live in his world and give us life and share his stuff with us? And we'll be upset because he's taken our cookies. All the world is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything about our existence, our life, our breath is a gift. God didn't have to give it. God lets you think. God lets you reason. God even lets you have doubts about him. He lets you have doubts so that he can get to the honesty, so that you will taste and see that the Lord is good, that you'll taste and see that he's kind and generous and giving and loving and helpful, and all he wants you to do is walk in a way so you can live and multiply, so he can give you fields and bounties and inheritance incorruptible. So where does complaint fit into that world? I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be in this room with you. I don't deserve to have a wife and children. I don't deserve it. I'm not owed anything. God gave it all. You see, in the deepest places of your heart, where you question God and his existence and his love, you have a choice to say he exists or not. And you have a choice to say, I can trust him and he loves me a lot or not. In that place, will you find God? Will you see him there? Will you realize that I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? He gives me life. He gives me breath. He gives me hope. He gives me an inheritance. He gives and He gives and He gives, and the whole thing is His. And I just happen to be a recipient of it all. How can a word of complaint come again? Too hard to drive from Dallas to Houston? Guys. Do you realize what you're saying? This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God who raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the guy who took Jesus and put Him up into the heavens for eternity. Do you know one of the most amazing things in the Scripture is that when you look at the account of Jesus with His disciples on the night in which He's being betrayed, on the night when He's going to be taken and falsely accused and be convicted and beaten and spit upon and mocked and scourged, and when He's going to be crucified, do you realize that in His mind, and all that's going to unfold in the next 24 hours in His life, as He sits with His disciples around a table, He's not thinking of Him. He's thinking of them. And as He sits at this table, as recorded in Matthew, they don't leave it out. And as recorded in Mark, and He didn't leave it out. And as recorded in Luke, He didn't leave it out. And recorded in Acts, where Paul says it, he says that He took the cup and He took the bread, and the first thing He did was say, thanks. Thanks. He gave thanks. And He knew what He was going to say. This is My body broken for you. This is My blood shed for you. And as He says this to His disciples, before they take it, before He passes it, He gives thanks. How many of you are thankful for the sacrifice of Christ? Is anybody not thankful for the sacrifice of Christ? It's okay if you're not. We just need to talk about why you should be. You're telling me, then, that all of you are thankful that Jesus was falsely accused? Is that right? You're happy about that. You're thankful for that. Thank you, God, that Jesus was falsely accused. You're thankful that He was beaten? You're thankful that He didn't deserve a lick, and they beat Him, they spit upon Him. Here's the guy that went around healing people, right? It said that He healed all that came to Him. It said that He went preaching and teaching and encouraging and helping. He was a guy who forgave people. And when the woman was taken in adultery, He didn't join in with the crowd and say, yeah, let's get her out and stone her. He said, I don't condemn you. So you're telling me you're thankful that He got beat up, that He was mocked, that He was spit upon, that they ripped at His beard and pulled it out of His face. You're telling me you're happy that they took the crowns and they stuck it in His head? You're thankful for that? You're thankful that they nailed Him to a cross, and for every breath, He had to push Himself up using His feet that were nailed in. So He was pushing up with in the nail on His feet so that He could get a breath. Because you realize when you're hanging like this, you're suffocating. That's what crucifixion is. It's such a torturous death because your fluids start to flow in and you're suffocating. So you have to push yourself up. You get your breath and you start hanging again. You guys all said you're thankful for this. And you should be thankful. But I want you to realize that if you evaluate it in a carnal, fleshly view, in the realm of this world, I don't think you'd see it that way at all. That's messed up. Right? God had the ability to take the most unjust act and turn it into an act by which everybody became just to any and all who would believe in Him and call upon His name. So if God can do that in the life of His Son, completely innocent, apart from sin, He did nothing wrong, and He can have Him murdered so viciously and torturously with such great contempt and evil and mocking the whole way through, which the torture is enough, but the mocking that He suffered and the way they abused Him and treated Him, the Son of God, the whole way through. If God can take that, can God take the stuff you face in your life and turn it around for your good? Is it possible? Do you believe that it can? You know, I've told you the story before. When my father was living in our house and I was 9 years old and my sister was 13 years old, we sat down for dinner and Dad said, "I'm leaving." And I can remember the pain. I can describe it to you. I have a vision. I have a video. I know what happened. I remember crying. I remember seeing my grandma cry. I remember seeing my mom cry. My sister cry. My dad sitting there. I remember running back to my bedroom. I remember my sister joining me. I remember her hugging me. I remember my mom coming in crying. I remember my dad being there. And I remember what the people were doing to try to console and everything. And I'll tell you what. Going through that, looking back on it, it hurts. It hurts utterly when you think about the emotions of it. But I can tell you this. I stand here today through weakness, through trial, through fear, through all of it. And I say I'm a better person today having gone through it because God was able to take something that was deep and vicious and at a very young age get to something within me that said, "I gotta have you, God. I need a father. I need you deep now." And God can take an experience in your life where you feel like your guts are torn out, you don't know how you're going to recover it, and He can go to that place in you and say, "I'm here for you. I'm here for you." Thank you, God. Because when you don't know how you're going to wake up tomorrow, and you wonder where the food's going to come from, and you wonder where life is going to take you, you can say, "Thank you, God. I don't see it, but I see you. I need it, but I need you more. Thank you, God." And through every walk and circumstance in my 42 years, I testify to you today that in the power of Jesus Christ, I have gone through it and seen it all be worked out. But whether I live or whether I die, blessed be the name of God. I don't doubt His love. I don't doubt His care. I don't doubt what He will do because He's shown me again and again through trial and tribulation, through stress of different kinds, through sorrow that hurts, through my sins, through my own weaknesses, through my own carnality. He sees it and He wants to work it all out. But all this happens by faith, a belief in Him who we cannot see, to trust and know His love and constantly believe God is there for you and for me. And the language we speak is thanks. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you that you could take something and make it good. Thank you that through all the pain, you put me through a humility and you made it good. Thank you that you love me enough, though it hurts you so bad to see me suffer, that you'll allow me to suffer for my own good. A father who truly loves his son will chasten his son. A father who truly loves and cares will see them put through the tests because they know that if they don't, when they come to the promise, they'll just be spoiled rotten. And they won't know and remember why they exist, why they're alive, and who God is. They'll simply forget. Friends, this is the month where we celebrate God in thanksgiving. This is the month where we give Him praise and thanks for who He is. It's something that should be a part of our lives, And it is a test and a measure of our faithfulness to believe and trust in God's faithfulness and to recognize it always. So we're going to, God willing, continue this subject next week. We're going to keep talking about Thanksgiving, the language of faith, and we're going to talk about why, how, and what this does in our lives when we give thanks and praise to Almighty God.